It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Fire Away Friday is one of our favorite times to come and be with you. And we hope you enjoy Fire Away Friday as much as Alex and I do. And it's because we get to hear from you. And on this particular Friday, we're hearing from those that contacted us through word@afr.net and our Facebook page. And sometimes when Alex and I are on the road, people ask us questions, and we write those questions down, and we bring them to the radio. And that's the case today. So we hope you have a good day. Alex, Fire Away Fridays are always exciting, aren't they?
Well, they really are, and we love to get into the Word of God, and we love everybody's questions because, you know, kind of what we're doing here, we want to equip the saved and persuade the lost. You know, a lot of people listen that are believers, and it's good to go deep into the Scriptures and to learn how to think from a biblical worldview. And, you know, Bert, I know we have a lot of folks that listen that are not believers yet. And there are kind of some are on the fence, and they're wondering if it's true. We had a great question just recently from a young man, and by his voice, he sounded really young. And he said, look, I'm just trying to find out if this is really true. And so we've got a real heart for evangelism here, and got a lot of great questions today. And I wanted to kick us off, if I could, with a very short poem. And we had the privilege of, not long ago, we were at an event, and Gigi Graham was there, Billy and Ruth Graham's daughter, and she gave Angie and me a pretty rare book of some of her mom's poems. And think about this. I'm gonna read the little poem very shortly and then tell you about this, because I think the heart of this poem expresses our heart as well. Ruth Graham wrote this. Look o'er the fields about you, riveted, hilled with graves. No one can count the number of those who perished as slaves, slaves to the sin they were born in, knowing not God or His light, died without God's great salvation, died in the darkness of night. Look o'er the people around you, faces so furrowed with care, lined and hardened by sorrow, sin is placed on them there. Think of the evil they live in, hopes none and joys so few. Love them, pray for them, win them, lest they should perish too. And do you know what? Guess when she wrote that?
What year? What year?
I don't know the exact year, but she was a little girl.
Wow.
In China.
Before she even met Billy Graham.
She was in elementary school.
Man.
And wrote this poem. And I think about that. Look around, the fields white unto harvest. And, you know, that's a wonderful little poem. You know, look around and have compassion, lest people should perish without Jesus. And, you know, little did she know, she would be a missionary in the biggest way by supporting and helping send forth her husband, Billy Graham. But we've got that heart, too. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. And we invite you to listen. We are grateful for you if you can. Take some notes. And, you know, this show and others you can listen to archived on afr.net, afr.net, and you can just Google Exploring the Word, and you'll find a lot of shows, won't they?
They will. And Devin does that. He puts it on quickly. And if you hear us and you don't hear the full answer, or you think, well, did they really say that? Go back and check that out and see. And Alex and I do our very best to give correct answers biblically. And yes, we're human, so we have been corrected before, but we do our best. The good thing about hearing her poem and knowing who she married, Billy Graham, was the heart of the matter, the heart for people. And we hope that comes across on Exploring the Word, that Alex and I both, we just have a heart for people to know the Lord and to walk in His steps, because it is the greatest adventure. It is a security that you have, knowing that He'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, He says. And what a promise. And I want to tell you, it's worth it. Is it easy? No, it's not. He didn't. I heard a poem this morning. It really wasn't a poem. It was one of the writings by Oswald Chambers, you know, in our devotion here, and it said, God's not responsible to give us an explanation. And Alex, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest maturities in my life has been to learn to live with questions that have not been answered yet.
Yeah.
And people will call in and they'll want an answer. And some of the answers are you know, we just don't know. The Bible is true in everything. Does the Bible answer every little question? No, it doesn't. It gives you the basis for an answer. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We try to give the basis for an answer that God would lead you and me to. So let's dig into these questions. And I've got two that are very practical, I would say, and in the area of ethics. I remember taking ethics in seminary, and it was a great course, and it helped me to start beginning to see how the Bible fits in to life. And it helps you to govern yourself and helps you to navigate life. So here's this question. It says, I've been working for 25 years. The hourly employees are union. I'm finding that my union dues are going to support non-biblical political issues. I live in a right-to-work state. Do I withdraw from the union, or is it for the union leaders to stand before God and explain how yet they use the money? Alex, you know, these questions like this, is it right? Is it possible that God would be interested in things like that? Do you think God's interested in those things?
Well, you know, I do. I really
Amen.
Do.
I mean, I do too.
The Lord says a lot about work. You know, Exodus 20:9-11 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. And so the Bible has a lot to say about work. And, you know, I think that one of the things that it's important to do, all of us, at least to some degree or another, get a biblically informed perspective on vocation. Because, do you know, when I speak at colleges and schools, I talk to young people about your gift, finding your gift. But, you know, I think everybody has some areas of skill and aptitude where God has gifted them. And part of Christian stewardship is finding your gift and working. You remember Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work nor device nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So when you find your, you know, we often say, well, he really found his calling. You know, it's that thing you're gifted in, and that's important. This really, and some of the other questions we've got, falls under what I would call Christian ethics. And I'm not sure there's one blanket answer
right
for every person. There are some, like, for instance, my wife is a nurse, and she has got to be a part of this, you know, accreditation guild, and she's always going to get continuing ed points and CEUs, and she has to keep her certification up. But that's a little different than this. Bert, when my mom was a teacher for 28 years in the public school, and, you know, she left teaching probably 21 or 2 years ago before she passed, but she was always grieving about how leftist, I mean liberal, the National Teachers Union was. And, you know, it was almost like she had to be a part of it to teach in North Carolina. But, oh my goodness, she would come home from the meetings very distraught, because they were wrong on everything. I mean, they were liberal, pro-abortion, anti-America, anti-Israel, and but she did, you know, give her opinion on those things, a biblical opinion, whenever she had a chance. But if I'm just going to speak here, and you feel free to disagree, Bert, because all of life is a stewardship. You know, we're not our own; we're bought with a price, and so all of life is stewardship. If you could work in your state and not be a part of a union that is engaged in ungodly things, I think it would be appropriate to seriously consider pulling out of that and working so that your time and your union dues don't go to things that undermine the gospel.
I would agree with you, and it is one of those things, you know, right or wrong, it is a difficult task to say, hey, that is wrong completely. But listen, if you have doubts and you look at it and you don't feel like it is right, Do your best, if you can, to get out of it. Sometimes, Alex, people have to, struggle with things. The temple system was corrupt in Jesus' day. Hate to say that. It was political. It was wrong on its theology, the temple system there in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus paid his temple tax. And so there's a fine line, but I would say to you, I agree with you, if you can see it clear, if you have doubts, if it grieves your heart, and you can, I would get out. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you got to be a part of something in order to help change it. Political parties are that way, and I'm not going to get into either one. I think most of us know the one that has gone haywire without God. The other one is struggling and sure don't agree with everything that that political party does. But most of us who are conservative are choosing to stay in that party to try to influence it. If we had no influence or we had nothing, yeah, pull out. I would say that same thing in the union, Alex. So I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
But it is an ethical question. But, you know, that's where we live. We live in a world that is fallen, and we're trying to live our Christian faith in a fallen world. And sometimes you have to deal with issues just like this, brother.
Well, you know, let me just say this, and this is why we really need to pray. This is why we all, every one of us, if you're a Christian, we need to stay informed, because government and business, and we all, to one degree or another, our lives are impacted by government and business. All around the world, nations are implementing a minister of equality or minister of justice or equality. Nations like Ireland and France and Canada and even Korea, South Korea, and nations all around. And I read where something like 20% of countries now have this minister of gender equality and justice. Well, I think it's not hard to imagine what that means. It means that they're increasingly monitoring how pro-gay, transgender, LGBTQ, and there's so many of these, you know, words that are being made up. I don't want to get us off track on that. But here's the thing that's going to be very, very challenging for Christians unless we have a real global turn back to morality and God. As the progressive agenda, which could encompass gender fluidity and abortion unrestricted and restrictions on religious speech, as the whole wide world is creeping toward a really enforced relativism. There is no absolute truth. And if you proclaim absolute truth and that Jesus is the only way to salvation, you're going to have to be re-educated, and you're going to have to go to, classes to work on your perspective. Bert, apart from a great move of God, we're going to see the persecution increase. We're going to see the world grow darker. And because government and business is falling under the dark spell, people are going to have to be informed, and they're going to have to make some very hard decisions about their life and their vocation, aren't they?
They are. And what we're trying to do in Exploring the Word, people, make sure you're saved and then develop that Christian biblical worldview, and it helps you make those decisions. It helps you know where to stand and when not to make a big deal. Only God's Holy Spirit guiding you. We'll be back.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Kathleen Hawk Sawyer, Acting Director for the Bureau of Prisons. Ms. Sawyer oversees the Bureau responsible for the custody, control, and care of individuals incarcerated in the U.S. federal prison system. Romans 13:10 reminds us of the importance of obeying the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for guidance for Kathleen Hawk Sawyer as she oversees our country's federal prison system. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Kids like to play dress-up because it's fun pretending to be something you're not. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's not so much fun when grown-ups try playing that game with God. Consider this illustration as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We've all been to a wedding and seen a bride come down the aisle with a veil on. That means it's camouflage. You can't fully see her look until the veil is lifted. God says, if you want me to change you, you gotta take off the mask. You must come with unveiled face. Now that changes your prayer life, because a lot of us are too sedity with God. We're too perfunctory with God. We tell him all the good stuff we know he wants to hear. You so great, you so good. You know. God says, take off the veil. I know the mess you're dealing with. I know the thoughts you have. I know the things you're watching. I know the places you go in. So cut the junk and take off the veil so I can see the real you. I already see you. I just want you to let me know what I already see. Take off the veil. And say, God, I'm dirty over here. I need to be cleaned up over here. I got some bad situations over there. Take off the veil. Now you can be honest with God. Now you can be 100 with God. Now you can be in God's grill, because he says, if you want me to change you, take off the veil. No more fake Christianity. No more fake spirituality. You come clean with me.
If you're ready to come to God just as you are, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus in the top menu. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know about being a genuine, grace-filled Christian. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You know, I was thinking about Jeremiah 29:13, talking about questions and trying to find out if God is real, if Christianity is real. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek and you will search and you will find me when you search with all your heart." Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. And you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. And people all across the country hearing the gospel, hearing good news, and hearing journalism that is from a perspective of truth. And so we do thank the Lord that this is made possible by your prayers and financial support. So people are coming to Christ. People are coming back to Christ. And to all the people that pray for AFR and are a participant in this great ministry, we truly thank God for each and every one of you.
Yes, we do. And Alex, today is Fireway Friday, but we're taking our questions from word@afr.net, from our Facebook page, and from personal questions that's been asked to you and me when we're at a church or a place speaking and preaching. And so you have some of those questions as well, don't you?
I do. And listen to this. This came from a teenager. In fact, I've got two during the show from teens. But listen to this. Alex, did God arbitrarily decide who to save and who to condemn? Since God determines everything, what if witnessing could result in me working against God's plan? And that's a great question. Now, let me say this, folks. I'm going to throw it to Bert. One thing about the Christian worldview is that it is coherent. And when we have a young person that'll call in or write and they'll say, well, you know what, if God knows everything and God knows who is going to believe and who is not going to believe, you know, why doesn't God just not create the people that would reject him? Or, you know, if God determines everything, then why should I pray? Why should I witness? And if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody who's determined not to go to heaven, maybe I'm working against God's plan. Though they may not vocalize it, people in a way, especially young people, are asking, is Christianity, does it make sense? Is it coherent? And let me just say this. while we could spend hours of shows on any one of these, you know, really deep points, Christianity is not incoherent. Christianity is not contradictory. Does God know everything? Of course, because he's omniscient. But God gave us free will. And God calls us to have this wonderful blessing of a relationship with him. And while God does make overtures and the Holy Spirit calls us and we hear the gospel and we know that we could open our heart and come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, God doesn't force us. And there's mystery in that. But is God in control? Is God sovereign, providential? Absolutely. But does man have a free will and the responsibility to respond to the truth that he's heard? Yes, also, absolutely.
You know, Alex, I'm going to go to the Old Testament to look at this, and a story in the Old Testament about the prophet Jonah. God told him he wanted him to go to Nineveh and to go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah did not want to go. He goes to Tarsus, gets on a boat, and goes out. That is contrary to the will of God. God still wants the people in Nineveh to hear the truth about what God says. So he sends a great storm, and they do everything they can to keep from having to put Job over the side. And then God had what? Prepared a great fish. Now, we say a whale, it just says great fish. We'll find out. That's one of the questions I have when I get to heaven. I don't know what kind. Was that a big bass? No, I'm joking. But anyway, what kind of fish it was. But God had prepared the fish to take Jonah 3 days and three nights in his belly and take him to Nineveh, to the coast, and that's where he goes. Okay, you see man's willful choice, and you see God's sovereignty working in that. It was not that God gave Jonah, this is where you go, this is what you do. Jonah still had a choice. But God did everything he could in order to get him to Nineveh, and he got there. And then he preached. And when they repented, he went out and was sad that God had done such a thing. Jonah blows my mind. But you see the will of God and the sovereignty of God working out in the life of Jonah. And Alex, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that means I don't care who the smartest person on earth is. This is some of these. We trust God. Now, I'm not saying we do it, oh, we just trust God blindly. No, the evidence is there. But even when the evidence is there and we see the sovereignty of God and man's accountability working together, it's still a little bit beyond our comprehension.
Exactly.
But it's real. And God is not a mean God. God is a good God. The grace of God has appeared to how many men? The Bible says all men. And so everybody has that opportunity. And if God did it the way that people say, oh, he only makes those that would choose him, we're nothing more than robots. And God does not do that.
Well, and you know what? Let me just say this. We're talking about really thinking carefully, thinking and speaking meticulously and carefully. Critical thinking skills, which really is the field of philosophy. And, you know, the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, you know, let no man deceive you. There are, and I've, you know, you speak on 200 college campuses, you hear a lot of things. A lot of professors, I think, have contributed to the disconversion of young people. And they commit a fallacy called reductionism, to reduce or caricature a position. Well, you know, preachers are nothing but lazy people. Well, that's a fallacy. Some might be, but most are the hardest working people you know. Christianity is just a religion. I've got another question here about how religion has done all these bad things. Now, are there questions that we have to wrestle with and carefully process? Sure, but I would say philosophy does not eliminate Christianity. Good thinking illuminates Christianity. And so let me just say this. Know that there are answers. One of the most brilliant humans that ever lived, I mean, this guy is in the top five or six most brilliant people that ever lived, I completely believe. 800 years ago, Thomas Aquinas said, listen to this, every possible argument against Christianity has a rational mistake in it somewhere, and therefore there exists the possibility that it be answered. So if somebody says, well, you know, God is contradictory. Well, maybe there's some things we need to look at, but no, God is not contradictory. The Bible has mistakes. Well, no, let's look at the manuscripts here. You know, so I agree with Aquinas from the Middle Ages. Every possible argument against Christianity has a rational mistake in it somewhere. And there is the possibility to be answered. And back to my Jeremiah 29:13, I agree with a great scholar. He's with the Lord now, Mortimer Adler. Mortimer Adler was one of the publishers of Encyclopedia Britannica. He said, if you follow the evidence and work through the issues and don't abandon the journey, you will wind up at Calvary.
You got it, brother. And let me just share this. That is the issue. The issue is wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. It really is. When God decided to speak loudly, clearly, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And it wraps up in him. And I know I quote this a lot, Alex, but it has become more and more important in my life as I've gotten older, as I've had questions, as I've had people to ask me questions. When Peter said, when Jesus asked, are you going to walk away too? He says, to whom else Amen. Would we go? And I've taken comparative religions. I tried to take it and look at it as squarely as I could, a professor that took them apart. I've looked at science and philosophy. And I want to just tell you what you just said and what Thomas Aquinas said, it is the only one that has the answer for our origin, for our purpose, and for our destiny.
Amen.
Only biblical Christianity answers those questions with security, with surety. And so, yes, you can trust him. That's the bottom line. You can trust God.
Man, that's beautiful. And I love how the King James renders it. You know, Lord, to whom would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yes.
And, sometimes require, you know, thinking and reflecting and processing and studying the Word of God and praying. But let me just encourage everybody listening. If you're a skeptic and you want to believe in God, but you've got issues, don't abandon the search. Keep process it. Now, I know that we're praying for you, but let me say, God is real. Christ is risen, and he wants a relationship with you.
Amen. Amen. Great, great question. Let me get this one. This is a more ethical question or a practical question, and I do love those. That's what really made Jesus different. You remember what they said? Nobody ever spake like this man. You know why? Jesus had the answers.
Amen.
All those others, they were living with no answers, and, you know, they thought they could hoodwink people, even the Pharisees. But here it is. As a Christian, is it wrong to vaccinate? And this one goes ahead, talks about the possibility of fetal tissue being in the in some of those vaccines. And there's a big debate on that, whether they are and whether in some. Alex, vaccination is a big hot topic issue in our area where I live. I've got people in our churches, they do and some don't. I'm one of these that comes across, I think you can bring balance to that. I don't think you have to be all in for vaccinations exactly on those times, the boosters and everything, but I'm also not one of those to say you better not be vaccinated. See, I was born in 1952. Do you remember what was raging in 1952? And you wasn't around, so it'd have to be history.
Would it have been polio?
And that's exactly right. And I had friends of mine who were struck by polio, and I remember the first time going and getting that polio vaccination. And there was relief. There was some great, great joy because of the ravages of polio. It was great. I praise God for that vaccine.
Wow. Yes. Well, and let me say this. This is an issue in which different people have different opinions. And, you know, I don't want to ruffle any feathers here. But one of the things, I've met folks on the road traveling as I do. I've met good Christian moms and dads that were passionately against vaccinations for their children. And one of the things that I've heard a lot about is that big government and big pharmaceutical businesses are in cahoots together, and it's this, you know, dark scheme to make money off of you know, the human condition. Honestly, folks, I do not believe that, and the evidence is not there. Now, are there some children and some adults that sometimes react negatively to certain vaccines? There are. And by the way, for virtually any malady or illness, you can find out if there was, you know, fetal tissue used in this or that medicine, and you can use brands or generics that don't have that. So I'm not talking about, you know, whether or not there are, you know, aborted babies used in the creation of vaccines. I'm talking about, should you as a parent vaccinate your children or not? This falls under the area of Christian ethics, life, and how to live it as a believer. This is not a salvation issue, but let me just say this, and by virtue of being married to a nurse for 30 years, I've been around a lot of doctors, I've been around a lot of pharmaceutical reps. I do want to say, and again, if I ruffle feathers, I ask forgiveness, I do not believe government and pharmaceutical businesses are in cahoots to intentionally harm people. I don't. But beyond that, there is so much research that vaccinations do not cause autism. Vaccinations do not harm. The Mayo Clinic, I've got a quote right here. The Mayo Clinic, highly respected. Vaccinations do not cause autism. Despite much controversy on the topic, researchers haven't found a single connection between autism and childhood vaccines. And other magazines, other journals, Clinical Obstetrics and Gynecology, the AMA, and folks, to get a medical degree, honestly, or a pharmaceutical degree, living, you know, Bert, I'm just 40 minutes from Chapel Hill, and I've met many, many people that are in the School of Pharmacology. Whether you go into medicine or pharmacology, these are people that work really hard to earn these degrees so they can what? Serve people. Yeah. And I reject, I don't think there's any evidence that pharmacology or medicine or business or government has linked arms to make a profit harming people. I don't believe that, Bert.
Well, I agree with you most of the way. I do believe that it takes a little bit of common sense to give those babies that many vaccinations that quickly. Mm-hmm. Here's what I've recommended, Alex, and I'm not a medical person. This is just a pastor over 40 years watching and observing. And again, it is not doing the statistics, but I've seen too many of those children respond negatively when they're compounded that quickly. Spread those vaccinations out. Get the ones that are more deadly, that could really harm your child. Get those early. And then those that used to be called childhood diseases, you know.
MMR. Remember measles, mumps, rubella.
Wait a little bit, and don't compound them. Now, that's Bert's answer, because I still have questions. I admit it, Alex. I have questions about the autism thing. Autism is up. It's coming from somewhere. Something is causing that. And I found those children that if you will space those out, there seems to be less change in their good demeanor. That's mm-hmm. just an observation. Yeah. So, like you said, that's one of those areas Christians are going to disagree on. We don't want to ruffle feathers either way, but I do know some of those vaccinations save lives. They really do. I would get them. We'll be back with more questions right after the break.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Look briefly at one of your fingers. You've just witnessed one of the greatest displays of God's creative intent there is. No other person in all the world, even an identical twin, shares your fingerprint. God specifically designed each of us to be unique. That means we shouldn't try to carbon copy anyone else in the Christian faith. If God made you an arm in his body or a kneecap, praise be to our glorious God for drawing us to become a part of his body. How freeing it is to realize that we were never meant to copy anyone but Jesus.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III. public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The purpose of government is to secure God-given or inalienable rights to man.
America's premier historian, David Barton.
John Dickinson, who's also a signer of the Constitution, he said, an inalienable right is a right which God gave to you and which no inferior power has a right to take away.
Wall Builders Live captures the ideas of the Founding Fathers and then applies those ideas to the issues of today. Sunday morning at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio.
I heard about a way out and when I was incarcerated. I'd been in jail like 7 months and I was looking for a way to make sure I stayed straight. I made my mind up that I didn't want to go back to the rough life, the streets.
Learn how ministries are offering women an escape from the slavery of prostitution and pornography in the October edition of the AFA Journal. Visit afajournal.org.
Just one of 9,000 hymns written by one of the most prolific hymn writers in history, Fanny Crosby, written, though blind, from a very early age.
Fanny Crosby was 15 when she was enrolled at the newly founded New York Institute for the Blind, her home for 23 years, first as a student and for 12 years as an influential teacher and political activist. And as her hymn writing grew more popular, so did her influence. By some accounts, she was one of the best known women in North America and became the first woman to address Congress.
In her 95-year lifespan, Fanny Crosby was not only a prolific poet, but engaged in memorizing the Bible, able to recite large portions of the first four books of the Hebrew Bible and the four Gospels.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and the American Family Radio Network. We are so honored that you're listening today. Hey, if you ever wanted to correspond with us, we would love to hear from you. It's always a blessing. And you can email, probably the best way, easiest way would be to email us, word@afr.net. That's W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, as in American Family Radio. And if you got a Bible question and you can't call in someday when we're live, you can email us. Also, let me say this, and let me just put in a little plug for two preachers. I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop the hat. But Bert Harper is a superb preacher of the gospel. I've heard him a bunch of times, and I love to stay busy. And if you want to have either of us come to your church, you know, you can email us. Now, Bert keeps a pretty full dance card, and so do I. And then once in a while, we get to come together. So
yeah, we would love to come together.
I know.
We haven't done that this year, so some church out there that would take a chance on having two of these guys together, get a hold of Alex. And Alex sets those up at alex@alexmcfarland.com.
Sure,
and, and you can check his schedule out. His is... he's a busier guy than Bert. Jan travels with me, and we go to a few places over the year. Well, more than a few, quite a few. But Alex, how often are you on the road, Alex?
About
48, 8 weeks out of the
probably
year?
About 47, 48. You know, a little bit after Thanksgiving till Christmas, we slow it down a little bit. But, yeah. You know, I've jokingly said I would preach 365 nights a year if I had a place to do it. And, you know, I do a lot of, like, get ready for college, don't lose your faith in college type of content, apologetics and worldview. But if you want to talk about 2020 and beyond, you can reach Bert or myself, or both of us together, word@afr.net. Now, Bert, let me throw a question out here. And I guess, you know, by virtue of kind of what I write on and what I do, I get these questions that are kind of compound questions. So listen to this. And I think this is a college student who says, so-called ministers and priests and popes have done terrible things. Sex crimes, participated in wars, execution of heretics, quote unquote. I'm okay with God. But the paradox is that when religion gets organized into a group, bad things happen, like cults and mass killings. What do you have to say to that? That's kind of a long question there.
Yeah. What do you have to say about that? That is, that lets them know they've been listening about what has happened in the past and happened recently.
Sure.
Those are legitimate questions, Alex. That's not a, I would not call that a trick question at all. I'd say that's legitimate, and I think it deserves an answer, and I believe there are answers for that.
Well, ministers and ministries, here's the bottom line. Is religion evil? Does religion cause evil? And of course, we have to make the delineation between religion and Christianity. New Testament Christianity is all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus instituted the local church. And you and I have talked about the big mustard plant that the birds could lodge in. And I do think that denominations and churches and coalitions of ministries have done great, great, great good. And I know some things have been done over the centuries in the name of religion. Ostensibly under the umbrella of religion, and even sadly sometimes under the supposed banner of Christianity. Have bad things been done? Sure. But does that mean we throw out the baby with the bathwater? No. I mean, Bert, I'll put it this way, and I want your response. Counterfeit money exists. That's true. But there's also real legal tender. Yeah. There are, in any field of endeavor, there are a minute percentage of people that are crooked. But then there are countless people doing wonderful things. And I've got a quote I want to share in a minute, but let me get your response. You know, the person says, hey, you know, so-called religious people and movements have sometimes done bad things. Does that mean God is not real? The tomb is not empty? Jesus is false? What does it mean, Bert?
Well, let me share this with you. The Bible, when it uses religion, it qualifies it. By that I mean he puts an adjective is before it. Listen to James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled. What does that mean? That means some religion are what? They're corrupt and defiled. They're impure. Their motives are wrong. And so, yes, when you have the real thing, you're going to have some counterfeits. People talk about hypocrites, and I understand Jesus talked about them. But do you know what? Hypocrites prove that Christians and the relationship with Christ is good. Why would somebody who was not something pretend something to be good? Because that which they're trying to pretend to be is good. So when you have hypocrites, they say, I'm not going to get church. It's filled with hypocrites. Well, in a way, that's an invitation to come, because if there's hypocrites there, that means the real thing is there. Amen. And they're trying to fit in to make it look like they fit in. Now, I hope everybody followed that. That is so true, because, yes, and I would say this, the bigger something is, the bigger, like a denomination, the bigger it is, and the more control you have at the top, the greater danger of that denomination or that group going off track, because mm-hmm. you only have to get one or two off track for the whole thing to follow. And that's the reason I'm a part, and I'm not going to name the denomination I'm a part of, but it's from the bottom up. In other words, you have a larger group down below that looking at the Bible and saying, we promote this person, we elect this person. And it's from the bottom up that, and a pastor, Alex, Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest men who has lived in this past century. I'll just say it, greatest, one of the best preachers that's ever been on the face of this earth. He was talking about how a pastor operates. He operates from God's calling, but he also operates from the issue of the approval of the people he's shepherding. And mm-hmm. and there's a balance there, isn't there? And in that balance, I find accountability. How about you?
Amen. Let me share a quote, and we're going to move on to the next question. Several years ago, a number of atheists wrote high-profile books, and they were saying that, you know, religion poisons everything and God is a delusion. And I bought a book from a professor of philosophy who said, and the title of the book was An Atheist Defends Religion. And the subtitle was Why Humanity is Better Off with Religion Than Without It. And this guy's an atheist. And I'll read this quote. Now listen to this. Have things been done in the name of religion that were evil? Sure. But here's what this one particular atheist said. Quote, religion's misdeeds may make for a provocative history, but the everyday good works of billions of people is the real history of religion and one that parallels the growth and prosperity of humankind. There are countless examples of individuals lifting themselves out of poverty and misery through faith in God. In the lives of these individuals, God is not a delusion. God is not a spell that must be broken. In the lives of billions, God indeed is great. End of quote. Yeah. And so there's always going to be the counterexample of the crooked person here or there. But here's the thing, and I want to say this, we'll move on. We are not asking you to receive a Christian into your heart that might let you down, but Christ who never will.
Amen. Amen. One more thing, then we'll go to the next question. Go to cities in all over the United States. Find out what some of their names are. Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, others.
Assembly of God.
Assembly of God. Who started those hospitals? Those churches,
exactly.
A group of and denomination and people that want to help people, not just in the area, okay, come join our church. They want people to be well and right with God. Now, again, they started a long time ago. They may be off track now, but they still hold to that name, and that lets you know some of the origin. Most of the good things in America especially, and even in the world, that started, that are still lasting, that's good, the origin was from a group of people who were Christ followers and saying, we need to help in this area.
And you know what, Bert? Hospitals, benevolent ministry, soup kitchens, Samaritan's Purse, even the Red Cross, they were all birthed out of a Christian worldview because Matthew 25:40, Jesus says to those on his right hand, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, it's as if you've done it for me. Hospitals' benevolent work began because all people are made in the image of God. And when I minister and help the human condition, it's as if I've done it to Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that good question. Here's one I think will be shorter, but I want to get it in. Is the ministry or the message that Jesus preached for the Jews, is it the same message Paul received from Jesus and shared with others? Is Paul's message different than Jesus, Alex? That's what's being promoted, that Paul took what Jesus did and perverted it. I don't see any perversion, do you?
No, because the gospel predates the conversion of Saul. You see, now the classic gospel formula, shall we say, 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, Paul said, I delivered to you that which I first received, how that Christ died, was buried according to the scriptures, the third day rose again from the dead. Now, you read Acts 9, Christ was preached in the synagogues, Acts 9:20 and Acts 26:23. But Paul preached the very same gospel that Peter was preaching on Pentecost. And so we can't say that Paul invented the gospel because that death, deity, and resurrection of Jesus was being preached way before Paul's conversion.
And when Paul was on his missionary journeys, there's so many consistencies. He had his strategy. But when he was preaching, he would bring it all the way up, and he would bring it to the resurrection, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the premier of the gospel, you know, the highlights, the pillars. And it's how many times everybody was listening to him, they were following, but when he got to the resurrection, Alex, that caused a lot of people to say, wait, who is this guy? And it was the same preaching that Jesus did. and then Jesus was the resurrection. It is the same, isn't it?
It is. Jews and Gentiles share the same Redeemer. I mean, if you read Isaiah 49, the Messiah of Israel is the light to the Gentiles. And so there's not two plans of salvation. There's one plan of salvation. And, you know, it says that Jesus is the Savior to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so it's still for all people. Repentance from sin, faith in Christ. And Paul didn't reinvent Christianity. It's that message of the Son of God who shed his blood to wash our sins away on the cross. Jesus proclaimed it. Peter preached it at Pentecost. Paul, when Paul said, I was one born out of due time. In other words, it's like Paul was saying, look, I got here late, but I'm in.
Amen. All in, right? Not part of the
world. Amen.
Let me share this too. This is so interesting. You know, when Paul would go on his missionary journeys, just about every place but one, he would install what is called elders. Why? Because the first place he'd go and speak was where? The synagogue. Guess who was in charge of the synagogue? Guess the Pharisees, but they had elders. So when they came out, he would use that, and he would appoint elders in all the places. That was true except in Philippi. In Philippi, when he got there, he didn't find a synagogue. There wasn't enough adult Jewish men in Philippi to have one. You had to have 10 Jewish adult men to have a synagogue. They didn't have that many, so they met by Lydia leading it on the, quote, creek. I call it the creek bank, river bank. And there, when he wrote to them, he didn't use the word elders. He used pastors and deacons, you know? And people get all caught up on the organization. When I read the Bible, I find a little bit of leeway there according to how it's done, Alex. The Methodists may have their leadership this way, the Presbyterian this way, Assembly God this way, Baptist this way. But it's the gospel that you're looking at, right? It's the gospel and not necessarily the hierarchy of how it works.
Amen. That's right. I've got another question here. Do we have time for?
Yeah, we got time for another one. We have to do it quick, but let's do it.
Genesis 2:17. Why didn't Adam die the day he ate the forbidden fruit as God said he would? Genesis 2:17. Because God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die.
Yeah. Let me give a quick one. And this is a quote from Adrian Rogers. I'm doing it again. He said, when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, spiritually, they died immediately. Socially, mm-hmm. They would die progressively. And then physically, he would die ultimately. There was death the day that he ate that fruit. Go ahead.
Well, you know, Genesis 5:5 says Adam lived to be 930 years old. So physically that day, he didn't physically die. But really the wording of it, and this is fascinating. When God in Genesis 2:17 said to Adam and Eve, you know, the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Really, the wording means in dying, you will die. I think it really indicated there would be not only physical death, but without Christ, the potential of spiritual death.
Yeah. That's the reason God came looking for him in the garden. They were hiding. They knew they were away from God. They'd never been away from God before.
Yeah.
What, man, I love these questions, Alex.
I do too. And folks, we surely do appreciate you listening. And just keep us in prayer and tell somebody about exploring the Word. But Bert, what else?
I want to tell you, it's more important to tell people about Jesus Christ than anything else in the world. Make him known as you know him. But first, make sure that you know him and you're following him. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.